Nashville, Tennessee. Worldwide Christian Radio. Cyberland, this is the Prophecy Weather Report, and my guest today is Dan Bertrand Griffey, who is writing a series of prophetic books. The first in the series is called World War III in Prophecy, The Next Dark Ages. I have spoken with Dan off the air, and his information will astound you, especially if you live in the United States of America, because his information, his prophetic, his prophecy, let's put it that way, what's being communicated to him by the Lord, what he is being shown, is that America is the next place to be impacted. America will be completely and totally, utterly destroyed by enemies that people are not paying much attention to now. So without further ado, Dan, welcome to the Prophecy Weather Report.
Oh, we're glad to be here, Seth.
And, how did World War III in Prophecy, this is a book being communicated to you, or a series being communicated to you by the Holy Spirit, is it not?
Well, yes, it is. The Lord led me into this, and I studied the scriptures for about 20 years, and then I started getting into a deeper understanding of prophecy, in a sense, and the studies. I started seeing some scriptures that were in places in the Bible that they shouldn't be, mm-hmm. And that's really what kind of alerted me to it at the very first. And just to give you a couple of those scriptures, in Isaiah it says, his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And Isaiah wrote this 751 years after the first Exodus. So he was not speaking. He was speaking about something that was happening. It was going to happen. It was a prophecy. But it was not about the first Exodus.
Wow.
It meant that it was going to happen again. And in Psalms, the other example is, it says the Lord, in Psalm 68, it says, the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. So, you know, as you read that, you're thinking, well, he's talking about the first Exodus and coming up out of the Red Sea. But David penned this Psalm 468 years after the first Exodus. So that meant that this was going to happen again. And that just ignited me. And with several other examples, I could go, but we don't have time here, but there's several other examples of that that just started, I started coming across them. I go, this should not be here in this place of the Bible. This should be in the front of the Bible in Genesis or Exodus where it's talking about the first Exodus.
Right, and this is now, you couldn't be talking about the past tense because it's already happened, and David and Isaiah are well familiar with what had happened.
Certainly, certainly.
So this is obviously they're prophesying.
Certainly, yeah. So I started looking at that, and I started saying, how come we're not hearing, you know, any prophetic teachers talking about this? This is going to happen. This has got to be, when this happens, this has got to be actually the prophecy that talks about the second Exodus. Says that it's going to be a greater event, greater than even the first. It's going to eclipse the first. Well, they won't even talk about the first one anymore. And so many people believe or thought that they just looked at 1948 and Israel coming back into the Holy Land, you know, and the Jews coming back into the Holy Land, they looked at that and they said, well, you know, that's got to be it. You know, that's got to be the fulfillment of that. But that's not the fulfillment, because there were specific things that they were supposed to do as soon as they get into the Holy Land. And that was not done in 48. It hasn't been done for the 40 or 50 years they've been there since then.
Okay, well,
those things are things that I cover in this series and stuff, and it's just part of it.
But how did you know that it would be an 8-series book, beginning with the destruction of America in World War III?
Well, I didn't know it was going to turn out to be 8 books. Actually, I figured that it would be, at the most, 2. And so when I started, like I said, I've worked on this for 13 years, and when I started out, I started coming across this and laying this out, and it took me, I had to have it laid out before I understood what was going to happen in the tribulation period. And so I've got these 8 books, which took 13 years to discuss what's going to happen in 7 years.
Wow. So 8 for 7. Okay.
Yeah. So it actually goes on, the last book, it goes on into eternity and stuff and discusses things that are happening then. But
this is, you see, I think you are also in prophecy here, because these books are what I described earlier today when I was on the air. As I said, and I didn't say who you were, you're my surprise guest. Now everyone knows. But the fact that these books are coming out, it seems like God's last warning to us.
Yeah.
In a way, that he's using you, obviously, to sound the trumpet here. Not one, but 8 times.
Right. I myself am not a prophet, but what I've done is taking what the prophets, you know, the biblical prophets, what they said. And there's prophecy concerning that in the last days, before this event, right before this event happens, is that someone is going to come on the scene and they're going to start telling you these things that you did not see or hear before. You did not know before. And things that were hidden. And
hidden in plain sight, by the way.
Yeah, hidden in plain sight. And Micah 2:4, it's my opinion, I can't say this for sure, but it's my opinion that I think that Micah 2:4 might even specifically speak about the book World War III and Prophecy.
Okay, now I'll ask you to speak up just a little more if you could.
Sure.
Okay, so now World War III is really, from what I understand, based on what you're saying in the book and just synopsizing it a bit,
right.
World War III is, it's Russia, it's China, it's the Muslim world, the United States.
Well,
and also the Europe, you know, the Western powers like Britain, Germany, the Euro power, and I guess it would also be Canada, Australia, New Zealand.
Well, it's World War III is not like a modern day Axis power of evil attacking the United States. It's not just that. It goes much deeper than that. It is a revolt of the slaves against a modern day Pharaoh, which modern day Pharaoh would be the New World Order, or what was in history called the Illuminati. And it's more like a Spartacus, which would be the prophetic Gog, this person, G-O-G, which is to come on the scenes, and he's spoken about several times in prophecy, and he comes on the scenes in the last days, and he's like a leader of the slave revolt, and he's out of Russia, he comes from Russia, who coordinates the revolt. And the revolt is the with the white Russians, or the royalist Russians, and the royalist Chinese up against, and first thing, they revolt against the communist Chinese and the communist Russians, and they take their country back.
Okay.
And then they have got this secret treaty with the Islamic nations, and right now all the attention is being drawn to the Islamic nations. They're taking the blunt of everything, and that is even a plan in their own plan also, because it's taking the world view off of Russia and China. So Russia and China can go ahead and plan this without being hindered.
Well, there are some of us who have been saying, watch Russia for a long time, especially with respect to Iran and Syria. Well, how does that play?
Well, Iran and Syria, of course, would go into the Islamic nations and stuff. And if you get, well, when we were going into Iraq, I was with a group of businessmen, and we were talking about this, and I told them, I said, when we get into Iraq, I said, we're going to meet their militia. We're not going to meet their main forces, because they were supposed to have 400,000 troops, if you remember, and they were supposed to be armed with some top-grade Russian military equipment, tanks and so forth like that. And so when we got in there, of course, we were being hit with these nothing very organized. It was more like militia and what they were calling guerrilla forces. And as we were making the push up to Baghdad, they said, well, when we get to Baghdad, and everybody was saying on the news, and our government was saying, our military people were saying, well, all their forces are in Baghdad. They're held up in Baghdad, all 400,000 of them, you know, with their tanks and all their weapons and stuff. And so I was telling these men, I said, they're not in Baghdad either. I said, they're not in Baghdad. We're not going to find the 400,000 troops in Baghdad, and we're not going to find their military equipment in Baghdad.
And I said, Where is it?
Well, cut to the chase.
I mean,
to answer the question, and see, and when we go into Iran, which we will shortly be going into Iran, probably around June or something like that. Well, when we go into Iran, we're going to have large. We're going to meet a more equipped, better equipped militia fighting force. Okay, but it still is not going to be their frontline troops. And that's the point. And this, I go into depth on this on the DVD, World War III and Prophecy, The Revenge of the Tsars. And you can get that on.
Yeah, the website is www.2exodus.com. That's www.2exodus, just like the book of Exodus, .com.
Yeah, and that's the number two.
And that's the number two. That's correct, the number two. And from there, you can get this book. I understand the next book it will be available soon, if not already.
No, it's about three to 4 weeks.
3 to 4 weeks away, and then you can also go to the site where there's a DVD that you can order as well.
Well, to answer your question is Ezekiel 38 tells you where those troops are going to be, and it tells you who is protecting those troops. And we're going to find more and more of that going. Actually, what was interesting is that at that discussion with those businessmen here in Fort Worth, Texas, I also said, and nobody knew this at the time because this was secret stuff. But in prophecy, I was undercovering what was happening over there. And one of the things I said, not only that, and see, we were just making the push. We were just in the southern part of Iraq at this time. And I said, not only that, I said, we're going to send troops into Africa. Like, oh, Africa, what are we going to do in Africa? And I said, because of Libya and Ethiopia, I said, that is the stronghold there that we're going to send troops for. And after that, of course, weeks later, that they said that we're got troops in Africa.
Right. So do you have a timetable, any kind of inkling, or just a general prediction?
When the war, the actual attack and invasion will come?
When we'll see the big action, the big moves?
Well, that's difficult to say, mainly because, but to go into this, when a nation is founded, God founded America, okay? God put in America's hands a cup of blessing. America was filling that cup up. Now, at some point in time, America decided not to fill that cup up, not to fill the cup of blessings up, although America had been for a long time a blessing into the world and a blessing to themselves and to their people. At some point in time, America decided not to fill that cup up. And when a nation, which happened with ancient Israel several times and has happened with ancient Babylon and ancient Egypt and so forth, when a nation decides not to do the will of God in its whole structure, and its spirit turns against the will of God, well, then God takes the cup of blessing. Heaven takes the cup of blessing out of that nation's hands, and he puts in the nation's hands a cup of iniquity.
Yeah, and then that gets filled up, and then we're in trouble.
That's right. Once that cup is filled up, and that's why you can't put a specific date on when this is going to happen, because you don't know when that cup is going to fill up, and only heaven does, you know. And when that cup is filled up, then that cup is taken out of the nation's hands And then God, then heaven puts a cup of wrath into the nation's hands and commands it to drink it.
That is, well, that's what's happened over and over again with various civilizations.
Right, right. It's all through the Bible. You know, these cups are always spoken of very, very much in the Bible also. And this is how it goes down. So when you ask the question, when do I think it can't be very far off, but I cannot put a date on it.
It just, to me, Dan, it really does seem. I mean, I guess to a lot of people, it seems like we can't go much further. But then again, we go another week, another 2 weeks. I see something else out of Hollywood on primetime television, and I'm like, well, I guess we can go another step further.
Right, right. Well, I don't think it's immediate, to be honest with you, but I think it's not very far off, you know.
Well, we'll see it in probably sometime between now and, say, the occultist magical date of 2012.
Right.
They're planning on having a time of tribulation between August of this year, 2005, August, because that's the Mayan calendar. Then the New Agers and the occultists go by that. And August of 2012, they want it all wrapped up. And then after August 2012, they want that thousand-year Reich, you know, the Illuminati's thousand-year Reich, which comes out of Germany, or the thousand points of light, as George W. Bush Sr. has said. Back during the Iraq War, he spoke of a new world order and a thousand points of light. That's what they're talking about. Mm-hmm. And but now it seems that if they don't get this thing going, their idea of tribulation, in other words, a big war, World War III, whatever, going in 2005, or at least launched in 2005, then that window could be pushed back. Again, to just digress a minute, they wanted to have this new world order end by the year 2000, and that didn't happen. Mm-hmm. They wanted it in by certainly 2007. There were some that spoke about that and wrote about that. That probably won't happen. So now their date is 2012, which also lines up with the other occult calendars and so forth. Any ideas about that?
Well, the one thing I guess needs to be said is that the New World Order is a very formidable force to deal with. And it has strongholds through the world. And like I say, this World War III is not going to be specifically, it's not going to be a limited attack against America. It's not going to be specifically geared to America, although it'll hit America. It'll hit Israel in the Middle East first, and then it'll come to America. But it's a strike against the New World Order. And the strongholds of the New World Order and where they have established is in the Far East, is Japan. And so the situation we see developing with China, between China and Japan, is just the start of this happening.
Okay.
China shall move onto Taiwan. And they're going to move on to, they'll take Taiwan, and we will not say, we will probably say a lot of words, but we will not do anything against that.
But then that with China, but Japan's pretty much helpless at this point against China.
Yeah. Well, Japan knows this. They've been putting, in the last 7 years, they've been putting tremendous amounts of money into their military, where before, in their constitution said that they didn't have to, that they didn't have to use their military anywhere else in the world or anywhere in the world, and their military was pretty much their defense was the United States military. And so, but in the last 7 years, they realized that that is not going to be good enough for them. So they have put tremendous amounts of money into the Japanese military because they see this thing coming on the horizon, specifically with China with them. And you're going to have, and then what they'll do is China will move on Taiwan, and then from Taiwan they'll launch an attack coordinated with North Korea onto South Korea. And then from there, they'll be able to jump and make preparations to go against Japan.
Okay. So, and then when that happens, we have to defend Japan, obviously.
Well, I think we might give some limited support, but by that time, of course, we'll be well into the draft, and most of our forces are going to be in the Middle East.
Okay.
We'll be in several nations in the Middle East. We're not going to be just in a few. We'll be in several of the Islamic nations. Because, see, Islam has risen up in revolt against the New World Order, and that is why we are there to put down the revolt. Just like in ancient Rome, mm-hmm. when the Romans moved, when there was a revolt in some nation, well, then the Legion moved. And today, America's forces are being used as Roman legions against the revolt of these nations, and Islam is in revolt, and that's why Islam is in revolt, because their initial job is to draw all of our attention, draw the world's attention to the Middle East, and not on what China and Russia is doing.
Yeah, and China and Japan have been in the news all last week, and also this week it's kind of quieted down, but I was shocked to see this blatant reporting about this spat they're having, mm-hmm. and that there'll be no apology. It sounded like they were leading up to war. No apology, you know, that sort of bravado, that public bravado, which is just a signal to people that this is serious and that they this is not something that's just going to pass. But then, strangely, at that same time, we had this peace treaty going with Pakistan and India, where they're saying it's irreversible. Whenever I see someone say it's irreversible, I'm thinking, okay, so when's the next shoe going to drop? But I guess India and Pakistan are part of the New World Order, aren't they? Or are they part of the Islamic revolt?
Well, you got to understand, Russia and China are part of the New World Order, too. I mean, they blanket across the board. But the communist part of Russia and China are what the New World Order founded. The Illuminati, the New World Order, what we call, founded communism. And they founded it in Russia, and they founded it in China. And so what I'm talking about is a force that is backed by the royals, by the emperor of China, who did get away, and he wasn't captured by the communist party coming in there. And that's what I call the white Russians. I mean, the white Chinese, which is also equivalent to the white Russians in Russia. This royalists that have had 100 years almost to stage this revolt.
Wow.
So when people talk about, well, you know, China and Russia is, you know, also part of the New World Order, well, they are. But the revolt is secretly happening there in China and Russia, even as we speak.
Okay, so that the counter revolution then against communism,
right,
would be against the New World Order.
Right.
The New World Order has
that are coming against it. It's not going to be communism that comes against America, and it comes against and of course over in Europe, in the theater of Europe, the stronghold of the New World Order is Germany and France and Britain, or England actually.
Jumping ahead a bit, the picture of America during this invasion, when it comes, when, first of all, before that, we'll have the draft, which means hearts and minds must be won sometime before that. Something has to happen so awful that people say, I'm signing up. I want to defend America against tyranny from abroad, and I'm in. And we're going to accept the draft, and then sometime after that, we're talking about America in prophecy, what will happen to America, the damage to America. What can the average American expect to see?
Well, first they're going to see economic collapse. They're going to see the stock market, and they're going to see corporations that they would never thought could ever have failed, and that were powerful and strong. Well, they're going to see those corporations were really paper tigers, more so. And they're going to see some of these corporations come down. It's going to shake the faith that we have in our business world, and then you're going to start seeing the stock market, not just drop, but really not total collapse, of course, but it's not going to be. But it'll go into what people will think is going to be a meltdown. Mm-hmm. And then the dollar, of course, the dollar's having a tremendous amount of trouble, and it's only by blind faith that it's even got any kind of power at all. And so that when the dollar will come down at the same time. And as this develops, you're going to be seeing they won't affect Social Security in a sense, because they're just not going to affect, because there's a massive amount of people that know how what's going on in Washington and stuff, that they're not going to touch that. I don't think they'll touch Social Security. But what they will is cut back tremendously on welfare. And so you're going to see this race war and marches and demonstrations all through the nation, all through the United States. And this is going to be happening in different countries across the world, because this will be synchronized and, when the economic thing hits, as far as the, one of the things will be the sign of the housing bubble, the real estate bubble in America will burst. And
well, that seems,
this thing develops out.
That seems... I'm sorry, Dan. That I was going to just try to jump this in there. That seems imminent, the real estate bubble, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that like I say, and as these things start building upon themselves, then the situation will get bleaker and bleaker, and then what they'll do is the government will just say, as now in the last few years, the tuition into the universities has gone up tremendous, like 30%, in just a couple of years or last year or something. And so what they'll do is while this has happened, they'll raise the tuition even more than that again in the colleges and universities, and then the government will pull, because of the economic situation, they will pull back the government loans, the federal grants and stuff out of the universities. So then you'll have a lot of kids, a lot of young people, young men, that will not be able to afford to go to college. And then when they get out, when they can't go to college, and they find out that the jobs are not out there in abundance as what they were because of the economic rollback, then they're going to have nothing else to do but to join the military. They'll start joining the military, but I don't think they'll join the military as readily as what the government's saying. So that's why I think that the drafts will be started at that time point.
Okay, so the available jobs, go into the draft, go into the military, and perhaps you'll find a way to go to college in so doing.
Right. If you go through the military and go through the years of service and stuff, and then you can get a college degree, and so that'll be the big incentive to get into it.
Well, they didn't get their draft in. They had it up for the. They thought they would have it in by March of this year.
Uh-huh.
That didn't happen. It was pushed back, and I think the reason is because the terror events didn't happen that were planned.
Right. Because the people would stand up against it now. They want the people, or at least give the illusion. Because see, this is going to be a controlled collapse. Like the 30s was. 1929 stuff.
It was slow motion.
It was instigated by this group of people that have control, really, over these nations. And it's going to be a controlled collapse. So they want the people in the nations not to just, grab their arms or something like that, and God forbid, and march. They want them to think, oh, this is all going down because this is just the way things happen in big nations and stuff. So the people will totally be buffaloed by it, as we say down here in Texas.
Well, we have buffalo here in New Mexico, too. The land of the last buffalo. For us in the West and the Southwest, we've heard a lot of stories about, okay, Chinese, Koreans, Russian, you know, troops already on American soil training. So it seems to me you're talking about two wars, a fake war, or rather, sorry, a controlled war.
Yeah.
And then the chaos war that's secretly going on. In other words, the chaos war is the revolt that's secretly going on that will eventually overtake the organized war.
it's going to be organized confusion and organized collapse in a sense. And they, you know, they're going to bring it down solo, just like they've done, you know, several times before. They're going to bring it down solo, and they think that when certain laws will be passed, the draft will go, they'll go into the nations they want to go into with their, you know, with this massive American army that they're going to form. And when those things happen, then they'll start kind of, you know, feeding a little bit back and stabilize a little bit. That's what their plan is. But what happens, and what really ticks off, jump starts World War III, is that these forces in Russia, in China, in Islam, they supersede this Illuminati New World Order plan, and they take over the situation, and they they become masters of their own destiny in a sense.
Okay, so it's almost like they're in the just war. Unfortunately, we're caught up in the New World Order or unjust part of the war.
Right.
God will favor their side.
Well, that's true. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when it said that Nebuchadnezzar came down against Israel, you know, I mean, you know, that was Israel. You know what I mean? That was God's nation. But yet God raised Nebuchadnezzar up because Israel had become evil or become godless. He raised Nebuchadnezzar up to, he calls him my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I want you to go down there and take him over. And so I believe that in the latter days, this personage of Gog is going to be used in that way. Now, that doesn't mean that he stays God's servant throughout the whole seven-year tribulation period, because like Nebuchadnezzar, after Nebuchadnezzar did many things that God wanted him to do and was led tremendously by God, his pride and his arrogance overtook him, and then he was chastised by God. And I believe this Gog figure, that's going to happen with him. It's going to, once he controls, and actually he'll be the first person to totally control the world. Not totally, but I mean through treaties with Islamic nations and through treaties with China, he will have, through those treaties, control of what's going on in the world.
Mm. And then that, of course, won't last either.
No, of course not. Well, then you've got the how World War III ends, and that is what the second book starts going into, and this is the fulfilled tremendous amount of prophecy. And see, all of prophecy of the Bible has got two fulfillments. One is the initial fulfillment in history, and most of that's already happened. It could have already happened, you know, different ways and different things. But then the secondary fulfillment, which is usually the greater fulfillment. It's not always the greater. Whereas when you're dealing with prophecy concerning Messiah ben David, which is Jesus, that was the greater fulfillment. But his second coming is going to be, that was the first fulfillment, but his second coming is going to be a second type fulfillment of that. But what this is that prophecy will be played out again. All of the prophecy, and this is what I've uncovered through all these years of research, all of the prophecies in the Bible, except for certain ones concerning Jesus and his birth and so forth, all of these prophecies in the Bible will be played out again within the time span of the seven-year tribulation period. And that's what makes the, you know, before prophetic teachers, really when they talk about the tribulation period and they talk about that era, they usually go into a discourse on the Antichrist, you know, I mean the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the image of the beast, you know, so forth and so forth. And that was what hijacked the study of prophecy back in about the 1880s. And when these people got control of the seminaries, they got control of the seminaries, and through the seminaries they got control of the pulpits of America. And through the pulpits of America, they got control of the pews. And that's why you get so much of the churches, you get so much of the church that is so not spiritually alive.
No, I've run into them, and when some of our people go there, they're sort of on fire for the Lord. It's like, there's the door. Don't rock the boat. Don't upset us. Everything's going fine.
Yeah. Well,
don't talk about Satan.
Yeah. When they started putting, you know, like I said, about around the 1880s, it actually took them about 30 years to get control of it, you know, get control of the seminaries, and then it took them several decades after that to control the pulpits. But as they got control and their people started getting placed into the pulpits, well, one of the first things they started doing was putting businessmen who were members of secret societies, you know, like the Masons and the Scottish Rite and so forth like that. They started putting those men in key positions, deacons and elders and so forth, and trustees, and they pretty much turned the denominational churches in America into a corporate structure, into more of a business structure, and that's why so much has been placed upon the tithes, you know, the collecting of the tithes, and make sure the tithes are all coming in and stuff. And it's not on the spiritual aspect in the Word of God.
No, because it's
prior to this takeover in 1880s.
Yeah, and when you
establish on that.
Well, when you say takeover, you're really talking about the Freemasonry takeover, I think.
Well, the Freemasonry takeover, but that was just, you know, that was just one arm. You know, like in the Catholics, it's Knights of Columbus. You know,
okay,
just one arm of the takeover and one portion of the takeover. And, you know, the first thing they had to do was get the seminaries, get control of that, and then they started changing the teaching that was being taught in these seminaries.
Well, the spirit of the seminary today is, I met someone at a seminary in California, just a kid who started going there, and when he got there, he had long hair, and he had a bunch of, like, piercings, like earrings and stuff. Looked kind of like a biker. And after he was there about a month, you could see the holes where they were. He was all cleaned up and had a pair of Dockers on and, you know, a golf shirt, and he had his books in a bag. And you'd think, wow, what a miracle job they've done with this kid. But then you talk to him, and, hello, is anybody home? You know, it was almost like, you know, the Stepford student.
Right.
And but he knew he was being trained. And he at some point, I think in his spirit, he had given up whatever God called him, or that fire that comes when you get called by God. It's just, it's an unbelievable experience to have God call you and then go into relationship with him, and then all these things start happening, and it's just mind-blowing. That was missing from this young man.
Right.
And it was missing from all of them. But they were experts in their version of Bible prophecy and the scriptures, and in terms of, you know, they weren't evil, really. They just, like you say, seemed dead spiritually.
Right. Well, when I first started getting into this, you know, I started seeing these things in the Bible. I started doing the research. And there's this great, I spent like the first year I was in this, it was in a great massive depression. You know what I mean? Because I'm seeing all this stuff, and the Lord's showing all this stuff, and I'm getting to the point where, you know, Lord, you know, hold off, you know what I mean? I'll slow down on this stuff and everything. And so what the Lord showed me to get me through this, first a person has to understand that this is not a depressing thing. What God is going to do in the tribulation period is going to be powerful. It's going to be mighty. You're not going to want to miss it. All right? And God is... What he did was he said, okay, you know, but the first thing a person has to do is they've got to see the truth. They've got to know the truth. Once they see the truth, it's depressing. You know, the situation the world is in and the situation that the United States and all the rest of the nations are in. I mean, if I'm Japanese, the situation that the Japanese government's in and stuff, all this is depressing because of who controls these factions. But what God showed me, and when you look at the churches, you know, it's depressing what's going on in the churches of the world today. But when you look at what God showed me was, he said, I've got my people in position. And so what he showed me was that in every church, in every denomination, I mean, it might be the janitor. It's probably not the pastor. Or no, it could be the pastor. But it's someone that he set in there, or some group, some small group that's hanging on, that they don't know why they're still attending this dead church, and they know this church is dead, but they don't know why they're still attending this. But what is coming is going to be this, and this is something that happens before the war breaks out, before World War III breaks out. There is coming this revolution from the pews in American churches, and from there in different parts all over the world. And there's going to be, when they start seeing these economic times hit, what do people turn to? They turn to God. When they start seeing, when they start are concerned about losing their jobs, they're concerned about this, you know, all these different things that happen, that are happening, and the violence breakout and stuff, you know, this race war coming. When they see that, they're going to turn to God. And when they turn to God, they're going to rush, the first place they're going to rush into, I saw this happening, God showed me this dream. Mm-hmm. He said they're rushing into the churches. There's this massive church I was sitting in, and these people, something had happened outside the church in the world, and I did not know what it was. But whatever it was, it terrified the people in the world, and they rushed into the churches. Yeah. And when they rushed into the churches, they stopped cold, because they felt the cold, dead spirit that was in these churches, all the churches too. I mean, you know, there's a lot of churches. I'm just saying that
we've seen a
corporate structure of the church. I mean, mm-hmm. And they rushed in and they stopped cold, and they were terrified to go any farther because they were afraid that they were going to become like the people that were sitting on the pews who were spiritually dead. You know?
Corpses. The corpses in the pews.
Yeah, the corpses in the pews.
Giving you a life, kind of like Night of the Living Dead.
Right.
You go in there.
Right. So what they did was they started tossing, and then the Lord had showed me this other way. Now, he gives dreams, you know, visions, these different things to explain certain things to me about all this. And one of them was I was in this church, and the church was packed out. I mean, it was packed to the hilt. There were people standing around the walls. There were people sitting in the aisles, and it was packed. And it was a mainline denominational church. And they, and me and my family were sitting on this pew, you know. And so they, a person stepped up to the pulpit, and they said, "We have an open pulpit call to anyone who feels like they're led of the Spirit to become the pastor of this church."
Wow.
And they said we have an open pulpit car, and we wish you would line up and that you would step forward on this in the pulpit and give us about, you know, a 5 or 10 minute speech, and we're going to determine who our pastor is. And it's coming, it's open pulpit. I mean, there's no seminary training, no nothing. They're wanting whoever is hearing from God to step forward.
the spirit. That, well, to me, that's what you're describing is really the kind of in the scripture as the return of Elijah.
Right.
When that happens, that would be like the spirit of Elijah overtaking everything, preparing the way of the Lord. You know, getting us into preparation. I personally would love to see a day like that, and that's very encouraging to me, who has, I've tried to fight it another way, and of course it just became a fight, you know, that they don't want to hear what I have to say, I don't want to hear what they have to say, we just get into an impasse. And I'm not into the purpose-driven, you know, life, which I think is kind of like the purpose-driven death, you know. Purpose-driven, what is that? How about spirit-driven? You know, how about hearing from God? How about going off in the desert and just being silent until you hear His voice and hear what He wants and get in relationship with Him? That, all that's missing. And, of course, without the relationship... I'm sorry about that. I forgot to put off my call waiting. Without relationship, there is no spiritual walk.
That's true.
So, and the relationship is not the most... No one's teaching about the relationship, how sometimes it doesn't go too well. Sometimes you need to be disciplined. Sometimes you're off the wrong way and He's got to break you down. The people in the church will say, well, you see, had you listened to us? No, I need to listen to God to get right with what He wants for me, which may not be the same as what He wants for you.
That's right.
So we've got that hearing man versus hearing God, and the churches fall into that familiar trap, and all religions do, of hearing man and exalting man above God, even though they don't want to do that. They do it anyway, just by natural process of disobedience, which is what we do. Left on our, God gives us enough rope to hang ourselves, and we do that constantly.
Yeah.
So,
well, in the scenario of this dream, as it played out, I asked somebody in the church that's sitting on the pews, and I said, "What happened to your pastor that you had?" And they look up at me, and they said, "We ran him off." Said we ran him off, and I said,
"Oh man!"
I go, he was, and they named this person's name. This personage in America that's a big pastor, and they said he was too much like him. He said he was just a, you know, theatrical. You know, he didn't know about God. He just knew how to do theatrical things.
Well, there's a crowd. You're talking about a lot of people. And by the way, the name, I have the name right here of that pastor. His name is. Sorry, you won't get that name today from me.
All right.
I have the hypocrite list over here too, but I'm just kidding.
Oh, I know. Well, you know, to get this out and get the information that the Lord, you know, has given me and shown me, you know, in the scriptures and stuff, and the Bible has to validate this, or it's no good. You know, it's got to be validated in the Bible, and that's why in my books I have the prophecy right there that walks you through that, you know, walks you through that prophecy, so you can say, yeah, that, you know, that really does mean that. So we're trying so often to read the scripture in a context of really what, you know, these people that have controlled our churches have taught us to read it. And if you just take the scripture for what is said and what the Word of God is right there, then, you know, you're thinking, wait a minute, I didn't know it said that, you know. That's how I was able to see those scriptures that you quoted earlier.
Yeah, the ones that you pointed out, I'm like, I've never seen that, but yet there it is.
And how many times have you read it and you're sitting there going, well, you think you know what it's talking about. You think, of course, that's the first Exodus. In your mind,
right.
thinking that's the first Exodus. But this was hundreds of years after the first Exodus, and this is a prophet that's prophesying this is going to happen again.
And what you've done is you've gone through in this book, World War III, your World War III, your first book, which outlines World War III, you go through and name not just a few, but many, many scriptures like that.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's the whole point. It's like, it was, to give you a good example of it, the Lord explained it to me like this. You know, at first He said, it's like a tapestry. You know, I walk up to this loom. Everybody walks up to this loom that this tapestry is being made on. You know, and they're all looking at it from the back of the loom. And all they have is a bunch of colors and a bunch of threads and a bunch of things, but it doesn't make much sense. And when you look at the back of a rug or a tapestry, it doesn't, you know, it just doesn't make much sense. And so they're all trying to guess what these images are that these threads are forming to be. And when you step around, and God told me, he said, you're looking at the back of the loom, step down to the front.
Wow.
Well, I never thought about that, Lord.
Now, he picked you out for this because there's nowhere else to get this really fresh teaching on Scripture than what you've got. I've never heard it anywhere else. So
Wow. That's
why I think the book is important. And let me just read the opening that you have. It says, the number one book that you have, you're going to have eight, because the Lord told you that. So this is revelation coming to you. And I suppose that's what a lot of what you're doing is revealing what's there that we may have missed. But here's what it says on the website. America scatters her thin military across the globe as casualties on the battlefield begin to multiply. The dark clouds of World War III descend upon her homeland. Invading armies ravage her heartland while enslaving Europe and Asia with no one to slow them down. Russia, China, and Islam seem to be unstoppable as the world is thrown into a new dark age. Hope survives in Britain as a stone after 2,600 years of silence begins to roar in Scotland, which brings forth out of the obscurity the destiny of the second Moses. And I'm going to ask you to go into a little bit about that. What about the stone in Scotland?
Well, to understand about the stone and about actually the end days or last days burning bush, you know, and you've got the second Moses coming forth, you've got the second Exodus coming forth, so you've got to have, where's the second burning bush, you know. And so when you think about it, you go back to the original Exodus and you think about that bush on the side of that mountain or on the top of that mountain, and how many people looked at that bush and all they saw was a bush, you know what I mean? They never saw, it wasn't until Moses looked at that bush and it was on fire and he goes, you know, that just started igniting everything, you know, and the whole thing started taking place. So that means that the second bush, or second instrument that is going to be used by God, is going to be seen in the eyes of many people for a long time as something fairly common, and there's nothing significant that much about it. And so, to go into the second book a little bit, which I don't normally do, but to go in the second book a little
bit. Okay, I'm sorry. I violated our the agreement to keep quiet on the second book till later. But
The second bush, or the burning bush, that is going to call out to the second Moses is going to be the stone of destiny that is set up in Edinburgh Castle in Scotland.
Is that called the stone of scone? Or the stone of... That's the stone that was moved from Israel to Scotland. I'm not really all that familiar with the stone, but
I'm barely hearing you.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not that familiar with the stone.
Okay.
I just know that it called the Stone of Scone.
Yeah. It was the name of the Stone of Scone, and it's called the Stone of Destiny.
Yes.
But it was believed originally to be Jacob's pillar stone.
Okay.
So it was brought to Britain, and that's another aspect. You know, even though you have the New World Order, the Illuminati, who's one of their strong points is in England, still Britain very well possibly may not be overrun. I do not believe that Britain is going to be overrun. It kind of depends on the British people and their hearts when this war breaks out, you know. But...
Yeah, you'll start an exodus now to Britain. forget Canada, man. I'm going to Ireland.
But what the deal is, there's a tremendous amount of prophecies that need to be fulfilled for the ending of World War III, and these things must be taken place in Britain. And so, actually, it just starts there. Then it moves on to the rest of the world.
As I look at the picture of the book, and, you know, I see this. I see the west coast of the United States, mushroom cloud in probably Los Angeles, San Diego area, mushroom cloud in San Francisco, mushroom cloud up there in Seattle, Portland area, on the east coast, mushroom cloud up in Boston, Washington, And I don't know. But anyway, you got three on each side. In the middle, it looks like, I don't know what you've got there in the middle. You've got some clouds and stuff. But it looks like what you're saying, just from the picture, is America will be attacked. America will be nuked. And what will life be like in America after that?
Well, the America, from what I've found in the prophecies of the Bible and stuff, concerning about their second fulfillment of the last days, America is given to the Chinese.
Oh, I see.
It's been given to the Chinese. And so what you're going to have some Russian troops here that are going to be coming in.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to have a lot of Russian top-grade military equipment. But the major forces of the troop are going to be some of, the communist nations and Cubans and so forth down in South America and stuff. But
oh, boy.
Major forces are going to be Chinese.
And they just love us.
Oh, yeah. And actually, they've got a lot of young men that are in mass up in the mountains on the west side of Canada.
That's what we've heard.
Yeah, and so, and they're in preparatory. It's a preparatory force for the invasion. But the Russians were given Europe.
Okay. So the Chinese, they wanted America. They get America. I guess they don't care much about the consumer at that point.
Yeah. Well, and they're not that concerned about our coastal. You know, we think that the greatest wealth and power of America is on our coast. You know, we think Hollywood is the greatest thing that ever happened.
No.
You know, and we think that New York is just, you know, how could the world do without New York? Well, we're going to get a chance to find out how the world's going to do without Hollywood and without New York.
Well, film production, television production for the North American continent can completely almost run seamlessly without Hollywood from Toronto. Canada, that's a big hub, and you also have BC is another hub. Film production in Canada has flourished, I mean, to the point where they could provide all, that could become the central, that could become Hollywood of the future.
Well, when the Russians come across Alaska, when they run through Alaska, rushing down, connect with the Chinese who are in the mountains of Canada, and they have forces that are landing. And this is after the nukes have gone off and stuff on our coast, and they have forces, the Russian forces that are landing up and crossing over from Canada up to the Great Lakes. Well, of course, the Canadian, you know, their strategy of defense is going to be fall back. You know, fall back to America. You know, they're not going to stay up there. You know, they're not going to stay up there in the cold and necessarily and defending Canada when they realize that the forces is so coordinated and so well prepared and so well equipped. When they see that those forces coming across for them, they will fall back to America and try to make a defense there.
So
I heard from Canadians that is some of their plan, that if something does happen similar to that, that they will be running toward across the border to America.
So we're going to be broken down into faction and militias just like in Red Dawn.
Yeah, well, right. Well, you know, like a lot of our military and naval bases, of course, are on the coast. And so when the coasts are taken out, you know, a lot of our military bases will be taken out in that aspect. And what they'll have is most of our, the whole point is that most of our fighting men of age to fight are going to be in the Middle East, in those nations. You know,
well,
they're going to be in the Middle East in conflict at that time.
And there'll be no place to come home to.
Yeah, there won't be any way to get back. And so what they'll be doing is they'll be grabbing everybody that can hold, you know, a gun. You know, they'll have constriction squads going through the cities of America, and they'll be grabbing people that are anybody that can hold a gun and throw and put them on buses and trains and so forth, and they're just going to... what's left of our military will be using these new forces to throw them at the people coming in just to slow them down.
This sounds, well, frankly, it sounds awful.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it does.
I know there's a good outcome ultimately in the end, but America is Well, a lot of people have been prophesying. A lot of people have been predicting just based on their reading of the Bible, and a lot of people have had visions of destruction of America. People have called America Mystery Babylon and lots of things like that. But when Dimitri Dudeman came here from Romania, he was horrified. I mean, this is a famous story now, but he was absolutely horrified. And he prophesied that America would be taken out. He said, I didn't go to America. I came to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, yeah, that's true. And he was, God bless Dimitri Dudeman.
Yeah, he was. But the reaction, I happened to be see the Prophecy Club last tape that he made, and where his son was translating. And he was still, even though he'd been here and he'd lived in Los Angeles in horrible conditions and you know, seen a lot of stuff. He was still shocked, even in his last days, let's say. He was still shocked that America was so completely different from what he expected from his days in Romania. Mm-hmm. And, yeah, God bless him. I mean, I guess we all have to look at him as being our one of the greats who's come and gone and did not see the fulfillment of the wordings or prophecies that he'd been given. But he did warn us, as prophets do, and America did not, not only did it not heed the warning of Dimitri Dudeman, America got worse since his passing.
Well, there's been, you know, for the last 30, 40, 50 years, I mean, you can go all the way back even further than that, there has been people in the pulpits of America that have stepped forward and said, and on the radios, and said, if America does not repent, God is going to judge America. And they've been saying that, you know, they said it for, you know, for decades and decades.
Yes.
And then all of a sudden now you don't hear it. You haven't heard it for like
that's interesting.
10 or 15 years.
That's very interesting.
Yeah, and you don't hear that. And I think you don't hear that because those men that actually were hearing from God have been silenced and moved out of those positions in those pulpits. And now you have men that aren't hearing that message that God's giving. And I think that is a sign that the cup of iniquity is getting full.
I don't see how it could get... I mean, just take a tour through the cities. Take a tour through the HBO catalog. I saw a cop series. I rented it on DVD. It was on HBO in primetime. And I had to stop watching it after the second disc, because I was tired of it, and I won't say what the series is, but this is prime time HBO. Anyone can watch it, and it was just mainly drugs and sodomy, homosexual, rape, that kind of sex, really foul language, and just hell on earth. It was just hell,
Yeah. And
that was the series.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's like the frog in the pot. You know, when it's warm, he's not paying much attention. If you throw him in a boiling pot, then he's jumping out.
Yeah.
But as it warms up, he's not paying much attention. That's pretty much how it's happened in America, is that this pot has been getting warmer and warmer through decades and decades. And now we're sitting in an America which almost every state has legalized gambling.
That's true.
You've got houses that are being taken away from people because they have gambled their house away.
Yeah,
that, and families are being broke up, and that's just gambling. We're not talking about alcohol and drugs and everything else. But this has not become the America that the founding fathers desired to establish and desired for us for our freedom. Mm-hmm. And we're now in bondage and chains to our vices.
Yeah, and it's like if you don't want to participate in those vices, there's something wrong with you. Then you're a party pooper. You have to be separated from the group because you're just, you know, too uptight, man.
That's right.
And so for those people following the Lord and wanting to live by God's ways, and people don't really understand. They go, that must be very boring living that way. And to us, they go, I don't know how much more exciting it can get. With all the prophecy, and yes, you know, there is this challenge because the spirit and the flesh are at war, and you, when you walk on our way, on our path, on the path of Jesus, which is the way, the truth, and the life, you know, know, yet the flesh gets bound up, and that yields freedom for us. It's like Jesus frees us, binds us into freedom, and Satan looses us into bondage.
That's right.
It's like this opposite, like mirror opposite thing, and people don't understand there's great joy in the flesh being bound up and us being liberated in the spirit. Mm-hmm. But you see, the Christian walk has become one of legalism. It's become one of, you know, you follow these rules and then you really are born again, rather than drinking in that living water of the Holy Spirit and having that relationship that just, when you're tired, you suddenly have superhuman strength to finish a task that you've been given to do. That kind of stuff. Miracle healings. Jesus said we should be raising the dead and casting out demons and performing healings just like him.
That's right.
I don't see why we can't.
Well, when they took the focus, when they took over the situation, they took the focus off the Word of God. And when they took the focus in the eyes of God's people off His Word, and, you know, that the Word is to give, you know, that's truth. That is truth. And that was our training. That was the maturing of the Christian. And so what you have now is you don't have mature Christians.
No, you don't have faith.
Saved, but that's it. They're infants, and they're perpetually forever infants, and never becoming mature. That's what Paul said when he got into some of the cities. He said, you know, I came here to give you some powerful teachings and powerful, mature things. I came to give you meat, but you can't handle meat. You know?
Now, meat is, see, that's a leap to the meat. You got to go through the milk and then the meat, because...
The point is, for the nation of America... It does not look good. The Pronoxus does not look good.
Okay, doctor.
For the people of God and for the people in America, mm-hmm. It looks good. But they've got to turn to God.
Okay, so no matter where you are in the world, God has His people everywhere in the world, and whether it be in fallen churches, even... I believe that God has His people, has sleepers, too, around the world that they haven't yet woken up to the truth. Yet, but they are God's, they're marked for Him, and on a certain day they're going to wake up, and they're going to affect the people around them. I mean, there will be this great calling, not just to repentance, but this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's going to wake up the sleeper cells, if you will.
Right.
And those people will then in turn be the healers of their group, whoever would listen around them. I just think He's always got something up His sleeve like that to foil the enemy.
Sure. There's as all of this stuff hits America, which we're about to go through and so forth, and the different nations of the world, Europe and Asia and stuff, well, what you're going to have is there's going to be this great revival start. Mm-hmm. And this great revival is going to be kicked off. And you've heard about this revival for decades. You know, as a Christian, you've heard about this, you know, there's coming this great revival and stuff. And that is what's going to kick off this great revival. But the revival will not save the nation. It will affect and change the hearts of the people of these nations, but it will not save the nations. The nations will be judged, and it's going to start in Jerusalem. It will start with the nation in the Middle East over there that's called Israel, and it's going to start there, and it's going to, and from there it'll go to America, and from after America it'll actually sweep Asia and.
Dan Bertrand Griffey is the speaker here and the author and is my guest. His book is available, World War III in Prophecy, The Next Dark Ages. I see now we've run over, and what I do is I'll make this program available in its entirety on Channel Z on our website at zefnet.com, and the more condensed version will be on WWCR for Saturday's broadcast. But let me just tell you the website, www.2exodus.com, to get Dan Griffey's book, World War III in Prophecy, The Next Dark Ages. Very original, cutting-edge stuff. Of course, you know, a lot of people are junkies out there. We want a timetable, Dan, you know, but we'll have to do without. Anyway, thank you, Dan Griffey, for being with us. And friends, you've been listening to the Prophecy Weather Report, and we've run over, but it's just been absolutely fascinating. This is Zeph Daniel, your host, over and out.